Luke 2, verse 1. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you so much for truth. Bless us, King. Fill us up. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Last thing, nursing home ministry today, 145. Amen. Ronnie P wanted me to remind y'all. I don't know the exact nursing home, but Magnolia Estates, praise the Lord, at 145. Go minister to the saints of every color who can't come to the church. That's our job. Amen. Come on, give God some glory. Let's get started. All right, let's read a little bit and then we're going to go. The Bible says in 2:1, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same company country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Father, at the reading, at a blessing of the reading, the hearing, and the exposition of the most holy word, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Patrice, the lady you told me about needed prayer, just make sure before service that I don't forget, because I definitely won't lay hands on her, amen, if she can come to the altar, amen. At the end of service, we're going to lay hands. If she can, I'm going to go meet her. Hallelujah. And so, saints, listen, in Luke 2, starting at verse 1, hallelujah, remember, we're going to be focusing on Christmas as it's supposed to be. Hallelujah. I realize that usually y'all all about trees and gifts right now. Amen. But let's be about God right now. Amen. Let's be about God. Amen. Let's go ahead and turn on the old Christmas music. Amen. Silent night. Joy to the world. Amen. Oh, holy night. Emmanuel. Amen. And let's get back to the reason for the season. Amen. A lot of that new music is watered down. Amen. And you got to understand who controlled the music. Who control a lot of our worship that's being out there is the major record labels, amen, and they owned by Ashkenazis, amen. They don't want us to lift up the name of Jesus. They don't want us to talk about the night divine, amen. They want to write shallow love songs, amen. But the devil is a liar, amen. Philly, we're going to get back to the reason for the season, amen. We're going to preach it, we're going to teach it, and we're going to worship him like he's supposed to be worshipped, saints of God. And that's what it's all about, amen. And I want you to know, amen, hallelujah. Listen, we all know, hallelujah, that Christ wasn't born on December 25th. That's no secret, amen. That's no secret, amen. This was the date pick, amen, because of winter solstice, when the days, amen, was going, hallelujah, began to get longer again. We understand that, amen. But what the devil meant for bad, we're going to turn it for good, amen. All right. And we're going to really lift up his name. We know that he was born most probably in the fall season, the month September, October, November. You with me so far? Something like around that, maybe even August. Amen. We don't know the exact date, but we pick a day in the year that we can give him all the glory to celebrate his incarnation. And there's nothing wrong with that. You could pick any day. If you don't want December 25th, you could pick July 4th if you want. But the whole thing about it is celebrate the fact that he came from heaven to earth. Amen. And December 25th is the day that I'm going to celebrate it with my family. Amen. Hallelujah. So we just want to keep it real. Amen. The Bible says one man esteem one day highly, another man esteem another. If you don't like the 25th, pick another one. But just celebrate that he came from heaven to earth. Come on, give the Lord some glory. Amen. Hallelujah. Listen, the title of this message, amen, we're going to just entitle it The Birth of Jesus, The Birth of Jesus. And we just want to focus on how miraculous this event was. Hallelujah. I'm not going to have any points. I'm just going to really go line by line. We're just going to kind of read and talk about it. Amen. This might not even be too much of a preaching sermon, but it's going to be a teaching sermon. Amen. Because we want to know, amen, the history, the theology behind, amen, his incarnation. And so let's look at Luke 2:1 and let's read about it. The Bible says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." The Bible says it came to pass in those days, in the days of our Lord's birth. Amen. Luke is telling us that a decree was passed. And saints of God, for those who don't know, amen, Luke wrote probably the most detailed account of the life of Jesus Christ, right? And Luke did that because Luke was kind of like an educated brother, right? Luke was a physician, hallelujah, and the way he writes like a historian. He's going to put different things so that we can deduce the date, amen. He tells you who was in power, who was governor, who was this and who was that. That would be like me talking and saying, listen, when George W. Bush was president, when Edwin Evans was governor, when Bill Clinton was president, and that happened, you see, we leave in little landmarks of time. That's what Luke does, so that you could know the historical setting of what we was talking about. The second thing about Luke's gospel that is really, really good, amen, is that Luke interviewed a bunch of people to put his gospel together. He sat down with them. You understand what I'm saying? And began to ask them their appreciation of what had happened. And one of the first people that Luke sat down with to get the full message of the gospel was Mary, the mother of the Lord. Anybody hear me up in here? Amen. He sat down with her and asked her. And that's why the beginning of Luke is the most descriptive about the angel coming, about Zacharias, about Elizabeth. Amen. Because Luke is sitting there and Mary is telling him word for word what was going down. Word for word. All right? So here it is. Amen. It came to pass in those days that a decree from Caesar Augustus. Saints, a decree was a decision or a law made by somebody in authority, a king, an emperor, a governor, a president, a prime minister. It would be like an executive order, amen, from our president, amen, of the United States. Right before Christ was born, Luke is telling us that Caesar Augustus made a special decree, a rule, a law, a decision that was passed. Now, Caesar Augustus, hallelujah, his real name was Gaius Octavian, all right? Sound like something y'all would name y'all children, huh? Gaius Octavian. He was the adopted son of one of the most famous Roman emperors by the name of Julius Caesar, all right? Caesar Augustus is what they called him. Remember, the Romans called all of their emperors Caesar after Julius Caesar passed away. They're going to stab the man in the back, kill him, and then name after all their kings after him. You see? They not only name all their kings after him, they name their salads after him, Caesar salad. Amen. And they name Caesar Palace after him, casinos. And if you don't know, a C-section is named after Caesar. A cesarean. Amen? Yeah. Well, that's just interesting facts. Let's keep going. All right? So this Caesar Augustus issues a decree. And the Bible says the decree went like this, that all the world should be taxed. Now, when the Bible says all the world, it does not mean every continent, amen, that's on the earth. It does not mean that, amen. It really means all the known world, all right? And there was a time that the known world was just everything, amen, that was east, amen. And when it says all the known world, it's talking about all the world that the Roman government ruled, because Rome, the Pax Roma, was over all the known world. They had conquered everything. Well, Augustus, sitting on his throne, says, I want to tax the whole world. You see what I'm saying? That all the world should be taxed. This word right here in the Greek text is better translated registered or enrolled. Because one of the things that Augustus wanted was not only to tax the whole world, but he wanted to get a count. He wanted to know the name, the age, amen, and where everybody lived. Hallelujah. We still do that to this day. We do it in America every 10 years. Anybody know what that's called? That's a census. And that's what Caesar Augustus was doing. He wanted to do a census. Now, the King James says taxed, but that's only part of the reason he wanted to do it. Because a lot of the times, emperors, kings, and rulers not only wanted everybody's name and everybody's, hallelujah, address and gender and everything, not only for taxes, but they wanted to know it for military reasons as well. That if a war started, they would know how many men they could muster up and get on the battlefield. And that's what Caesar Augustus was really about. He was going to tax him. But he was really about the military strength of the Roman Empire. And so all the world was supposed to be enrolled. They were supposed to be registered. It was a census. All right? Let's keep going. Hallelujah. Our last census was in 2010. And we're going to have another one in 2020. Hallelujah. Now listen, Israel, the Israelites, usually did not like to participate in a census, all right? The Hebrews hated that stuff. And the reason is kind of like y'all hate the census now, amen? We still got it in our blood, amen? When people come knocked out, we don't want to tell them none of our business. When you was lost, you used to lie to them. Amen? He not here. He don't live here. All right? All right. So listen. The reason why the Israelites did not like a census is biblical. Number one, because when one of their kings decided to take enrollment, to do a census, was back in 2 Samuel chapter 24. Anybody remember when David numbered the people? All right? The Lord got so hot with David, amen, that the Lord slew almost 70,000 people. Remember when he gave David the choice, pestilence, an enemy chasing him, or something else? All right? And that's when he made the altar, amen, hallelujah, around Mount Moriah, hallelujah. Listen to me. And so because of that, they didn't really like to count the number of their people. And the reason it was is because, listen, when they counted how many men and chariots and horses, you can begin to trust in the men, the horses, and the chariots. And God was like, it shouldn't matter how many you have as long as you have me. Some trust in the horses, some trust in chariots, but we're going to trust in the name of the Lord. That's why God got so mad at David for counting the people. David, you're missing it. I can destroy him with one man. I can destroy him like with Gideon with 300. The numbers really don't matter. The second reason why the Israelites did not like a census is because, quite frankly, they did not like to pay taxes. They didn't. They didn't. And some of y'all still lying on your taxes claiming children now. But we're working on you. They did not like to pay taxes. You see? We find this in the Bible, the reason why they hated Zacchaeus so much. Because he was a tax collector. The reason why when Jesus went to Matthew's house, they began to talk about him and say, you hanging with sinners and tax collectors. The reason why Jesus tells the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector going to the temple to pray. They hated tax collectors. They hated taxes altogether. Because it was a theory they had that since their God owned the world, they should never have to pay taxes. And Jesus told it to Peter. He said, should the children of the kingdom pay taxes? When Peter came and Peter said, no, they shouldn't have to pay taxes. They're the children of the Most High God. But Jesus said, nevertheless, lest they talk about us, go cast a line into the sea. And that's when Peter caught a fish and pulled out a fish with a piece of gold in his mouth. And Jesus said, go pay our taxes. Give to Caesar what's Caesar's. But give to God what's God. Amen, amen. So listen. Listen, I'm just gathering all kind of scriptures about taxes that's coming to my mind. But they hated taxes. So they didn't like to count how many Israelites. They didn't like to pay taxes. And thirdly, they didn't like a census because they never wanted to fight for the Gentiles. They never wanted to fight. They never, you can go back to the Maccabees, amen, and read in the Maccabees how they were very slow to enter into alliances that would make them go ahead and fight on the behalf of the Gentiles. They didn't want to fight on the side of the Romans. So that's all the reasons, y'all, they didn't want to participate in a census. But what we need to understand here is that God's ways are higher than our ways. And his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. The very thing that we hate the most is the very thing that God can use to bless us the most. I just got three claps up in here. Amen. So they hated this census. They hated the taxation. They hated this military enrollment, this conscription, amen, that they were made to sign. Amen. But we're about to see that God is going to work a miracle through this. Amen. Amen. So the next time you think about laws that pass that you don't like, the next time you think about who's in charge or who's the coming president, whether it's Trump or Hillary, listen, none of that really matters in the kingdom of God. They all just chess pieces on his chessboard. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he can turn it any way he wants to turn it, like the rivers of waters. So don't get caught up in this Game of Thrones, this political finagling that they're doing. None of that affects you, Christian. It don't affect you. It might affect your mind and what you're thinking about. It might affect your perception of things. But we serve a God who's declared the end from the very beginning, amen, and he reigns sovereign supreme on all the earth. It don't matter. It don't matter. Revival was happening while Nero was emperor of Rome. You think we worried about Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton? None of that stuff matters. That's all to distract you from what's really going on. Anybody hear me up in here? Right? So they take a census. In verse 2, the Bible tells us, and this taxing, this enrollment, this registration, this census was first made when Cyrenius was governor over Syria. Here's one of those time stamps that Luke does. He says it was during the days when Cyrenius was governor. Amen. And if we use this, commentators tell us that we can go, Davion, into Roman history, find the exact time period when Cyrenius was governor, and, hallelujah, they tell us that there was an actual census done at this particular time. Your Bible is not a fairy tale book. Anybody hear me up in here? Your Bible is a history book written by the chief historian, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, all right? I always say that history is really just a word that means his story, amen? And I'm talking about God's story. And who could better tell God's story than God, right? And that's why Luke puts verse 2 in that. It's a time stamp. Let's continue to teach and learn. Y'all ready? They had some people posting that when they come to Philly, they feel like they're in college. They feel like they're in school. Amen. I'm going to have to start checking homework if this is school. Right? All right, verse 3, here we go. The Bible says, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. The way they did it back then was that everyone had to go back to their family city, the city where their family was from. See, in America, the census, they all go to your house, amen, and they just kind of do it all there. and they just spread it out. I used to work for the census when I was in college. Amen. Knocking on people's doors and asking them all kind of personal information. But the way they did it in the Roman days was you had to go back to the city of origin, your city of origin, right? For me, hallelujah, that would be me going back to where the T-Bows are from. Amen. Which would be like Broussard, Youngsville, or Maurice. I'd have to flip a coin out, you know what I'm saying? Hallelujah. I'd have to go back. And you would have to go back to where your family's from. Whether it's Sunset, you know what I'm saying, or Karen Crow, or Gaydon for some of y'all. All right? Some of y'all would be in Lafayette. Y'all go back to Wine Alley, Truman. Amen? All right? Wherever your family is from. All right? And the way it worked is, if you were married, you would go back to the place where your husband was from. Everybody say, oh, Lord. Everybody, people say, oh, Lord. Have mercy. We got to go to Scott. All right? So you had to go back to where your husband was from because y'all one flesh now. Hallelujah. Your people, his people. All right? Now, Pastor, what does this all have to do with our story? Well, Mary and Joseph were pretty much married. They were engaged, but remember, the betrothal was kind of like a marriage. Amen. And so when Joseph left, amen, he had to go back to his city of origin, the city where his family was from. Amen. Joseph's family was part of the lineage of David. Amen. So they had to go back to the city where David was from. Anybody know where David was from? Anybody know the hills where David used to shepherd on? David was from a tiny little city. Woo! Hallelujah. In Judea, the southern part of Israel, a tiny little city called Bethlehem. Ooh, help me, somebody. Help me, somebody. Bethlehem, amen. Its name means Beth, house. Lahem, Laham. In the Hebrew, means bread, house of bread. Woo! It's like God was prophesying when he named that city that from the house of bread would come the bread of life. Anybody hear me up in here? Would come the bread from heaven. Hallelujah. Bethlehem. Amen. All right. And Bethlehem was a special city. Amen. Some of the best sheep came from Bethlehem. In fact, hallelujah, when they were looking for a lamb to sacrifice in Jerusalem, in the temple, on the Day of Atonement, amen, they would take very few lamb, very few sheep than the sheep that was from Bethlehem. They was looking for those because since they had the best fields, the best shepherds, they had the best sheep. And from this house of bread would not only come the bread of heaven, from this house of bread that produced the best sheep would come the Lamb of God who would die to take away the sins of the world. Anybody hearing me up in here? All right? So, Joseph had to go back to Bethlehem. Now, Mary lucked up, amen. She was blessed because her family was from Bethlehem as well. She was from the lineage of David as well. And so the Bible says that everyone had to go back to his own city. Look at verse 4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. So Joseph, the Bible says, went up from Galilee. Now, saints, amen, when it says went up from Galilee, it's not saying that he went north, no. He went south. Up, not in direction, but up in altitude. Oh, come on, somebody. Amen. Amen. Anybody hear me up in here? All right? Because Galilee was lower than the place he had to go. It was lower than Jerusalem and Bethlehem, which was on the way. I got a little map for you, amen, of where they had to go. Hallelujah. Let's see if we can pull that up, a little map. Hallelujah. Oh, I didn't put the map. All right. Well, let's use our imagination. Right? Hallelujah. Brent, if you can maybe Google right quick. Of Mary and Joseph's journey. Hallelujah. Israel. Northern Israel. Galilee. All right? Within Galilee, city of Nazareth. Going south into the Judean mountains, Jerusalem. And right next to Jerusalem, Bethlehem. It was about 90, 80, at the least 70 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Kind of like Alexandria, Lake Charles from here. An hour and a half drive, but they wasn't driving. Right? Most of the time, that was a walk. Right? And I'm going to show you here in a second. We all see the pictures of Mary and Joseph on a donkey, but the Bible don't say they had a donkey. That's just something we speculate. We speculate so much into the Christmas story. Right? All right? But that was an on-foot type of thing, yo. And they might have had a donkey. I'm just saying. You know? But that was a trek. Could you imagine walking from Lafayette to Lake Charles or to Alexandria? All right? Up a mountain. All right? Now, look. Let's talk about it here. Now, saints, this was a miracle right here, this story. All right? Why, Pastor? Why was this a miracle? Well, the Bible told us, y'all, that the Messiah would be born in a certain place. Remember, as we talked about Bible prophecy, remember the Bible unfolds who Messiah is gradually. It's kind of like, amen, God begins to drop hints, and the picture gets clearer and clearer who Messiah is going to be as the Bible continues from Genesis, amen, to the New Testament. Well, part of the prophecy of Messiah, amen, was that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And all the theologians in Jesus' day, they knew it. They knew it. It was firsthand knowledge. Remember when Herod, amen, met the wise men? And they came, hallelujah, and we're going to talk about them, hallelujah, in this series. But the wise men came, amen, and they say, we saw his star, and we come to worship him. Amen. And Herod go on the side with the scribes and the Pharisees, and he said, y'all, tell me where the Messiah is predicted to be born. The scribes and Pharisees look at Herod. They don't have to go research. They look at him dead in his face. They say, Bethlehem. Everybody knew that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. If you wasn't born in Bethlehem, you could not be the Messiah. Listen to me. You could not be the Messiah. It was so bad that when they first saw Jesus, amen, they would quote scriptures against him because they never had the wherewithal to just ask the man where he was born. They just knew his daddy, knew his mama, they knew all his sisters and brothers, amen, and they took for granted that he was born where all of the rest of his brothers and sisters was born. And they said, well, we know your brothers, we know your sisters. And so when he came out, amen, as the Messiah, the one that John prophesied, amen, Nathanael himself, one of the disciples, said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? He was alluding to that the Bible had not predicted, had not prophesied, that any prophet would come out of Nazareth, let alone the prophet, priest, and king. Not Nazareth, dog. Not Karakrum. You see? Also, amen, hallelujah, the Pharisees, when they wanted to convince the people not to follow Jesus, they point directly to the place of his birth. In John 7:52, they answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. You see? And Galilee was kind of like the parish where Nazareth was. No prophet was coming out of Galilee. So listen to me. If Jesus is not born in Bethlehem, he is not the Messiah. That's how deep this thing is. That's how deep this thing is. The problem, Hev, is this. Daddy and mama in Nazareth. All right? And not only daddy and mama in Nazareth, mama is in Nazareth in her last trimester. Not only in her last trimester. Oh, we're going to read here in a second, she in the last month. Hey, not only in the last month, she in the last few weeks. She about to be delivered. Listen, listen, listen. Hallelujah. For theologians and people that know the Bible, this is a close one, y'all. We like, man, we see his star. We got the angels. Amen. It was immaculate conception. Hey, God, but if he born in Nazareth, it's over. It's over. Right? In steps the Most High. The God of miracles. He knows where his son is supposed to be born. All right? And by natural means, there would be no way to get Mary to Bethlehem. All right? Because I'm going to tell you, poor people don't travel a lot. Anybody hear me up in here? We know it. There's some people who were born in New Orleans and stayed in New Orleans. And that's how probably Joseph and Mary were chilling. We're going to have our baby like we had all our babies. Where? In Nazareth. So the Most High said, how I'm going to get them to Bethlehem? He wake up Caesar Augustus at night. He said, man, you need a tax. You need a census. You need a Roman. Caesar Augustus wake up, sit on his throne, put his crown on his head. I want all the world to be taxed and enrolled. Ooh. Now, he way over here in Rome, halfway around the world. You know what I'm saying. I'm just being facetious. He's the emperor over all the known world. And God put a thought in his mind. Census. And you make it compulsory, where every single person has to do it or suffer imprisonment or death. And nobody was going to play with the Romans, y'all. The Romans, oh, God have mercy. So they issue out a decree out of nowhere saying all the world be taxed, census, enrolled, and you got to go back. Have to go back. You got to go back to the city in which your family is from. Look, I can just see Mary and Joseph. Huh, bro? Can't they just come by the house and check the counters? Have a shade in some circles? Mm-mm. There was a bigger plan behind it. Oh, I don't know who I'm talking to. I don't know who I'm talking to here. And could you imagine Mary and Joseph, how perturbed they probably was at this? They already hated the Romans. I don't want to fight for you, and I don't want my children to fight for you. They already hated taxes. We shouldn't be paying taxes to y'all. Y'all should be paying taxes to us. And you already know that they biblically knew that they shouldn't be counting people. Amen? Not by law, but by principle. All right? But God woke this man up, allowed this to be placed on the earth. What I'm saying is that, listen, once again, what you crying for? What you mad about in your life right now? What's not working out for you? Did God do something that made you uncomfortable? Is he making you go somewhere, work somewhere, do something that you really don't want to be? Amen? I won't tell you because sometimes where you don't want to be is where you're supposed to be. Amen? Woo! This decree forced Mary and Joseph to go to Bethlehem. You see? And without it, Jesus would have been born in Nazareth. And without it, we would have been looking for another Messiah. In Micah 5:2, the Bible tells us, "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee, Bethlehem, shall he come forth unto me." Who is he? "That is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, even from everlasting." Bethlehem would be the place, a little city. Out of it would come a ruler. And this is not any ruler. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the promised Messiah to sit on the throne of David. The Bible says, "Who's going forth," hallelujah, "have been from old." You know what this means? This means he existed before he existed. How old does he come from? They say even from everlasting. There's only one person that's everlasting. I know they got a everlasting name brand. That ain't everlasting. Amen. There's only one person that's everlasting. John calls him in Revelation the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. They call him the first and the last. They call him the one who was and is to come. Daniel calls him the Ancient of Days. Anybody hear me up in here? Moses in Psalm 90 describes him, hallelujah, from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God. He has no beginning of days, no end of days. You see, Bethlehem, out of Bethlehem would come the living God. Somebody give God some glory, amen. So the decree they hated wound up blessing them. Look in Luke 2, verse 5. "So they went to be taxed," the Bible says, "with Mary." What's my time, baby? Hallelujah. 35? All right. All right. What time we got there? All right. I'm going to make sure. Hallelujah. Verse 5. "So they left, y'all, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child." All right? So Joseph and Mary travel to take part in this census. Remember, they travel about 70, 80, some even say 90 miles to Nazareth. All right? From Lafayette to Alexandria. They had a few problems. They had no car. All right? Number two, the terrain was mountainous. Amen. Going up and down steep roads. And anybody ever drove through the mountains, it's hard to drive through the mountains, let alone walk, or if the common conception is they were on donkey back, amen, I wouldn't want to ride no donkey up a hill, up a mountain, amen? But here it is. And the third problem was that they usually had thieves and robbers along the way. Remember the man that fell among thieves? Where was he going when he fell among thieves? He was going to a place called Jericho. Do you know that Jericho is on the route? Oh, help me, somebody. From Nazareth to Bethlehem? You pass up Jericho, Jerusalem, and then you got to get to Bethlehem. I'm just talking a little geography here with you. All right? So they most probably had to go in the Roman roads. Rome made some roads, amen, and the main road ran through Jericho, all right? So, mountainous terrain, thieves and robbers, and here's the fourth problem. The Bible says that Mary was great with child. What that mean, Pastor? I mean Mary was about to pop. You understand me? You know when a lady is ready, when a woman of God, that baby is on its way and she can't do nothing to stop it, all right? I'm talking about, look, the woman of God saying, "Lord, thank you, I'm not in that place right now." Feet swollen. That's where Mary was, in the exact last stage of her pregnancy. Now, y'all, listen. It would take somewhere around 30, 40 hours to walk from Nazareth to Bethlehem. All right? That's if you walked it straight, nonstop. Now, you know Mary had to stop. All right? With that baby pushing on her bladder, you know Mary had to stop. She had to stop a few times. And so nonstop would probably take about 2 days. A woman in her last stages of pregnancy, listen, they might have took a week to get there. 4 or 5 days to get there. All right? But can I tell you that no matter the obstacles, no matter how much she was great with child, no matter how many robbers and thieves, no matter how mountainous the terrain, no matter if they didn't have a car or not, Mary and Joseph was going to make it to Bethlehem. Amen. And they was going to have that baby in Bethlehem. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. I'm telling you, listen, God's hand was on her stomach. She wasn't going to deliver till she got there. Angels had lined the road. Ain't no thief, ain't no robber, amen, was going to come nigh the Messiah and his mama. Anybody hear me up in here? Listen, the mountains was there, but his father has so much power that if need be, he would have moved mountains to get him there, hallelujah, in time. He would have flattened mountains to get him there, amen. And they wouldn't have fall off no cliff or nothing, for the Bible says about the Son of God that he would cause the angels to bear him up, lest his foot would dash against the stone. Oh, yeah. It was troublesome. It was tumultuous. It was trying. But they was going to make it to Bethlehem. The Bible tells us, amen, in verse 6. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Verse 6 is telling us, let me shorten it up for you. Mary went in labor. That's what that means. She started having contractions, amen, and she went in labor, amen, hallelujah. How many people felt a contraction before? Men, don't raise your hands. Anybody felt a contraction before? All right. So that's what Mary was feeling, amen. And it might have started on the way there, but when it, yeah, all that walking, and when they got there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Look at verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son. All right? Now, it didn't say her only son. It said her firstborn son. All right? And the truth is, because this was not her only son. Mary had 4 other sons. She had a son by the name of, a son by the name of Simon, a son by the name of Jude, who wrote the epistle of Jude. And her son James wrote the epistle of James. The Virgin Mary didn't stay a virgin forever. Amen. The deal with Joseph God made speaking through Gabriel was that you were not supposed to touch her until after she would have the Messiah. Amen. And Joseph kept his end of the bargain. All right. In every way. All right. This was her firstborn son. All right. Now, you want to know who only son this was? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Anybody hear me over here? That's his only son. Amen. That's not Mary's only son. All right? So, she took her firstborn son. The Bible says she brought forth her firstborn son on this night divine. And wrapped him in what we would call swaddling clothes. Now, Pastor, what is that and what does that mean? All right? Swaddling clothes, amen, represented little rags made from old clothes, made from hand-me-downs. Amen? It's not something that we currently use because we're too wealthy, we're too rich. But at the end of the day, after they would wrap that little baby up, with clothes that they got from Goodwill, Salvation Army, just hand-me-downs, old stuff that they tore up. And they would wrap that little baby tight. Amen. Y'all know when y'all get them from the hospital, how they tuck them in? They look like a little burrito. Y'all know what I'm saying? With just their little face showing. That's what Mary did. But she didn't. She wasn't in no hospital. She didn't have all of those amenities and accoutrements. But she still wrapped her little baby as best she knew how. Amen. All right. With swaddling clothes. Amen. This meant to me that Mary loved her little baby boy. Amen. She loved him. And a lot of people get on Mary, amen, because, hallelujah, of the false theology they teach about Mary. How Mary tricks and she a savior as well, and they pray to her. And what the Protestant church does, we go the extreme opposite, where we begin to talk about Mary like we hate Mary. You better back up off of Mary, man. All right? Mary was an awesome woman of God in heaven right now, hallelujah, glorifying the Savior. You ain't got to go all the way where you dislike her and never talk about her. No. Listen, we learned in the Bible that she was probably one of the most awesome women of God on the face of the planet at that time. And that's why, amen, the Lord looked down and he said, well, who in the world am I going to be, hallelujah, bringing existence through? And he picked Mary. All right? A lot of y'all talking about Mary, but he wouldn't have picked you. Amen? Now, the fact of the matter is now Mary was still a sinner, and it was still the Lord's grace, unmerited favor, that blessed her, amen, to bring into the natural world the incarnate Son of the Most High God. Amen. But Mary was an awesome woman of God, and Mary loved her son. She really did. She loved him at his birth, and she loved him to the very end when he was on that cross. She ain't never left him, no. She ain't never ran. Mary was going to die with him on that day if she had to die with him. All right? And he loved his mama. He looked down, he looked at John, and he said, woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. What he was saying was, mama, I took care of you all this time because I was your oldest son, and Joseph was gone, probably pre-deceased. I took care of you, and I'm gone. I'm leaving because I got to pay for the sins of the world. But I'm not going to leave you destitute, mom, because I know you're a widow already. And them other boys, James and Jude, they still in the world. They're not right yet. They're going to get right, but they're not right yet. But until they get right, behold thy son, John, my right hand, the one that's close to my heart, the one I can trust with the very finest things. I'm trusting my mama to you. Because, mama, I took care of you. I fed you. The ministry I had, I fed you. I took care of you. You see? Jesus did it. The Bible tells us if a man don't take care of his own household, his own family, that he's worse than an infidel. How could not the Christ take care of his? All right? She loved him. And he loved her, man. He really did. So here we find Mary with her firstborn son. You already know a mama and a son. Come on. Ooh! Look at him on the front row right there. Look at him. You already know. Firstborn. All right? She wrapped that baby up. She loved him with all of her heart, man. She was taking care of the one who had come to take care of her. The one that would die for her sins. She was holding the one, hallelujah, that was holding the world. That little baby was next to the heartbeat of mama, listening to the heartbeat that he was keeping. Keeping. The Bible says in Hebrews that he holds the world together by the word of his power. So she holding him. She wrapping him up. The second thing this tells us, the swaddling clothes, it tell us that they were extremely poor. Poverty. Right? Extremely poor. And if Mary and Joseph had money, They would have rode a chariot, amen, to Bethlehem. There was no chariot, friend. All right? If they were wealthy, hallelujah, She wouldn't have wrapped him in old hand-me-down clothes. Right? The Bible goes on to tell us how poor they were. The Bible says that when, hallelujah, after she wrapped him in swaddling clothes, that she laid him in a manger. All right, let's just study the story. A manger. Pastor, what's a manger? Is that a fancy Art Deco bed? No. A manger is a feeding trough that animals would eat out of. Brent, if you got time, find me a manger if you got time. And the cattle and the sheep and the goats would eat out of this trough. And sometimes it was made out of stone. Other times it was made out of wood. But it was for animals. All right? Now, have you ever been around an animal? When an animal eat, they're not that clean. Have you ever been around a cow eating? Sometimes they got drool dripping down and not the most sanitary of places. Mary laid him in a manger. And we deduce that because she laid him in a manger, a feeding trough for animals, that Mary must have been in some type of a barn, some type of a stable, some type of a stall for animals. Anybody hear me up in here? The Bible don't immediately tell us that it was a farm, but we just deduce this. Because they would not have a manger in the living room. Anybody hear me up in here? All right? You know? And so here we go. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Poor. Put him in a manger. She's in a farm. She's in a stable. Having her baby. Now, we clown one another when we ask each other what hospital you was born in. All right? And y'all Hebrews make a big deal. I was born at LGMC. I was born at Lord's. And everybody's ashamed to be born at UMC. Or back then, what it was called? Charity Hospital. Amen? How many charity babies we got in here? All right, look at that. Lord have mercy. Y'all done outnumbered the elite. All right, listen. Listen to me. Look how blessed you was. Huh? Sin, shapen in iniquity. On your way to hell. Mom and daddy not living right. You not going to live right. But here you are, you're born in a clean hospital with nurses attending to you, wrapping you with beautiful fabric, got a little colorful hat on your head, taking your picture. You ain't know what's going on. They're taking your picture. And Jesus was born in a stable. Laid in a manger. Right? Laid in a manger. Right? And for those of our new babies born at Women's and Children, look, you that's the Rolls Royce. You. But they were poor. How do you know they were poor? Pastor, look at the swaddling clothes. Look at them being laid in the manger. And the Bible says because there was no room for them in the inn. They were poor. They tell poor people we ain't got no more space. You let one of these millionaires pull up somewhere, they're going to make some room for that boy. They say, we don't have no room. Listen, she about to have our baby. I need something. I got a little place in the back where people park their horses and they don't. That's the best I can do for you. This is the King of Glory, y'all. Where even the streets in heaven made a goal. But I want to tell you that this was done purposely by God. Yeah. It was done purposely, amen. God didn't want it to be about nothing else than about the souls of men. He had not come for all of that. Anybody hear me up in him? Because he could have made himself a king. He could have been born in a palace. He could have been one of the children of the emperors. Amen. But he was born of a little virgin girl. His daddy was a carpenter. His stepdaddy. All right? And he was born in a stable of some sort. And it was done purposely. From the incarnation, the birth of Christ, we can tell the style of our God, who he is. He's humble. He would prefer to be last. If given the choice to get the best, amen, hallelujah, he come down, he get the worst. He's a no-name type of a God. He don't want no glory. All right? You know? If he had to walk in here, hallelujah, you wouldn't even know him. That long blonde flowing hair, blue eyes, that's Hollywood. You wouldn't even know him if he walked up in here. Hopefully, you would treat him right. He would come so on a so no name. The Bible says in Isaiah 53:2, for he grew up before him like a young plant. I'm talking about the ESV of Isaiah 53:2. And like a root out of dry ground, the Bible says, he had no form, no majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He came plain. Plain Jane, vanilla. He came plain, or rather chocolate. He came plain. All right? He didn't show up with majesty. Philippians 2:7, and we winding down. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He wasn't born popular. All right? Wasn't born rich. No reputation. And came in the form of a servant, a slave, in a nation that was oppressed by the Romans. And it's because he didn't come for all of that. Now listen to me. He didn't come for all that the first time. All right? He didn't come for all that the first time. He came as a savior. All right? But the second time he returns, amen, he's going to return as the king triumphant. All right? You understand what I'm saying? He really is. Philippians tells us because he humbled himself. When you humble yourself, God's going to exalt you because he humbled himself. Philippians says that God had highly exalted him. Given him a name above every name. Every name that's named in heaven and on earth. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess to the glory of God. He is Lord. You understand what I'm saying? So he came humble the first time. He won't come humble the second time like that. All right? John say, I saw the Lord. I was in the spirit. I saw the Lord. He had a golden girdle about him. Eyes like fire. He's not coming back this way, yo. You know? Like a little baby, Jesus meek and mild. He's not coming back that way. He came the first time like this. And the reason was, amen, that he would save us, y'all. In Philippians 2:8, and this is it, y'all. We winding down. We're just telling the story today, that's all. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Not only do we talk about the condescension of Christ, but in seminary we talk about the humiliation of Christ. That's what it's called. Because he just didn't come down, lower himself, but he humbled himself to the place of humiliation for us. He was humiliated for us, right? Because they took him and they beat him. They whipped the clothes off of him. They spit in his face. They put a crown of thorns upon his head. They slapped him. They hit him on the head with a bamboo reed, the King of Kings, our God, the Creator. Right? The Roman soldiers bowed before him and began to falsely worship him in a very blaspheming way. The Pharisees punch him in the face and say, "Prophesy, who hit you? You know how much self-control God had to have? Boy, I not only know who hit me, but I know the day you was born, the parents you was born to. I signed permission for you to be born. I told the muscles in your arm that you could swing and hit me. Prophesy who hit you. Well, I know you, your daddy. I could trace you back to Adam." So they punching him in there. The Bible said they beat him so bad that his visage was so marred that after his humiliation, you would barely be able to recognize his face. They beat him to a pulp. And he took it all. He took it all. He told him, "Don't you think that I can call legions of angels?" He said, "I can call legions to come and deal with this situation if I wanted to. But I thank my God this morning that he had the self-control to allow them." You see what I'm saying? This is the story of Christmas. Not Santa Claus. But a Savior. But a Savior, a Savior. A Savior that would come, humble himself, humiliate himself, and ultimately die on the cross for our sins. Listen to me. If you are here and you are not saved, you don't know the lengths that our God went through to put you in a position to where you don't have to go to hell. If you're listening to me, if you don't know him as your personal Savior, it's easy. You come to him. And you, number one, you admit that you've sinned. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You come to him and you put your faith in him. By grace, we have faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We give gifts on Christmas because we celebrate the time when God gave us the best gift. He gave us his Son. He gave us salvation. That's why we sing joy to the world. The Lord is born. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. Let heaven and nature sing. You see, that's what it's all about. Listen to me here. You admit you're a sinner. You believe in Jesus Christ, Yeshua, Jesus, whatever you want to call him, but the one born of a virgin, lived a perfect life and died on the cross of Calvary, buried, and on the third day he rose up with all power and all might. With that belief and faith, you call upon him out of your mouth. And the Bible says that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not might, not maybe, but if you call out of a heart of repentance and belief, he'll save you on the spot this morning. And this Christmas is going to be the best Christmas that you ever had. You'll understand Christmas after you get saved, saints. That morning you wake up, saints, while everybody fluttering around to remove paper off of boxes. You're going to look up to God and you're going to say, praise be to the Most High, who saved a wretch like me. Everything that I have today is because of him. Everything that I am today is because of him. Everything that I'm for is because of him. That on that day, our God made Caesar Augustus put out a decree. Mary and Joseph traveled that rough terrain, that mountainous region. Come down and look, and there's Bethlehem. Come on down in that city, and there she go. No place in the inn. Gotta go in the stable. Have the Savior of the world lay him in a manger. You can be saved because of Christmas. If you're a Christian here, amen, and you see or feel the gravity of what I'm talking about, maybe you've sinned against your Messiah and you're sorry for it. Maybe you're backslidden and you need to repent of some things. I'm going to have an altar call for the saved and the lost. And if you want to be up here, you can come. Ushers, open the gates. The doors of the church is open. For the saved who may need to repent of some things, for the lost who want to be saved, come. The altar is open. The altar is open. The altar is open. O night divine, when Christ was born, when Christ was born, when Christ was born, it was a holy night. It was a silent night. Woo. That's what Christmas is all about. And teach your children. Teach your children, y'all. Every time you get excited and give you a Christmas list, every time you tell them, I'm going to buy you some things. You already got the best gift ever. You already got the best gift ever. Joy to the world. Saints, we're going to pray. We're going to get out of here. I'm so happy that y'all, a church that can take the systematic teaching of the word. And I ain't got to get up here and hoop and holler and entertain you. But that the word is enough for your family. I praise God for that. I praise God for that. Hallelujah. Let us pray, saints. Say with me, say, dear God, I am so thankful for what you've done for me. You didn't have to do it. You could have stayed in heaven. So I needed you. So you came down to earth. You wasn't born in luxury. You wasn't born in a hospital. You was born in a stable. Laid in a manger. And you did it for me. You grew up hard. You didn't have the best. You did it for me. People laughed at you. Persecuted you. They spit on you. They punched you. Whipped you back. And nailed you to a cross. But you did it for me. I believe that though they tried their best to kill you, to hurt you, when you were buried in that grave, on the third day, you rose with all power. And you did it for me. I thank you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Now, Lord, save me. A sinner. I'm the reason you came. I'm ready now. I give my heart to you. Save my soul. Wash me of all my sins. I'm so sorry for disobeying you. Help me, Lord, to live for you. You've gone through enough pain. I don't want to bring you anymore. Save me. Cleanse me. Use me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, give the Lord some glory here. Give him some glory here. Give him some glory. That's Christmas, my brother. That's Christmas. Listen, go out. Start preparing for it, celebrate it. But prepare spiritually. Prepare to get your families together. And read and talk about the Christmas story. Don't let them cook and eat and do all that without giving a little time to talk about it. Might just be opening up a little book and reading a little paragraph. He went through too much for us to forget. Somebody needed prayer. Who was that? Who was that? Hallelujah. Tree, take her to me. Miss Early? All right. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hey, Miss Early. No, that's who they talking about. Yes. Let me pray for you. Father God, we thank you that you're a healer, that you're a savior, and that you're mighty in all power. We thank you, King of Kings, right now. There's no sickness that you can't heal. For you are Jehovah Rapha. Woo! The Lord God, our healer. Now, Father, hey, we pray for Miss Early. As a church, we pray all our prayers in one. And not just for her, but everybody that's sick in this place, God, we asking, O King, that your healing power would descend, that you'd rise with healing in your wings, that you'll send your word to heal them, that you'd put the healing balm of Gilead, that you'll wash with the blood of Jesus, that you'll forgive every sin, every shortcoming, God, and allow your power to flow now, God. Healing lungs, healing every organ, everything. Be healed in Jesus' mighty name. Come on, give God some glory. Hallelujah. May the Lord bless you. May he keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and bless you with shalom. Bless you with peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Amen.